we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with fire that never goes out. In verse 7, Matthew tells us a group of Pharisees and Sadducees were there beside the Jordan where John was baptizing. Seeing them, John poured out a stream of prophetic invectives. He called them a brood of vipers. This was a phrase that Jesus, John's cousin, would also use to describe the Pharisees. That's right, because Jesus had said that also to the Pharisees. In verse 9, John attacked their confidence in their connection to Abraham, just as his cousin Jesus would later do. John longed to see the fruit of repentance in their lives. If they failed to repent, their trees would be cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, judgment would come even to the religious leaders if they did not repent and believe. In verse 11, John's sermon shifted to the future and to Jesus. At first, he compared the two of them. John was baptizing with water. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. His language was thick with Old Testament imagery. He spoke of the winnowing shovel, the threshing floor, the chaff, and the fire. John may have been harsh with the Pharisees, but he was also deeply humble. Harshness towards hypocrisy should be rooted in humility and self-awareness. We don't have to be harsh with people without having a humble spirit, because people can see through that. What people are looking for is a God-like attitude. Yes, you might tell me that I'm wrong, but you don't have to tell me I'm wrong in a harsh way, as though, and they say humility. Because if you don't do the humility, you're telling it to me like you are above me. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Pharisees would tell people that they're wrong, but they would do it in a ostentatious way, a way that say that they are better than the others. Harshness towards hypocrisy should be rooted in humility and self-awareness. Yeah, self-awareness. Realize that you too, by the mercy of God, there go I. So why are you going to come to me and tell me something in a way that doesn't show humility when you and I stand on the same level playing field? You know? So we have to be careful of how we talk to people. Have to be very careful about the first showing love instead of showing our disgust or our disdain or what we think about someone. Because the whole idea is for them to see Jesus in us. See, this is what Jesus wants us to show. Until you are humble, you will never see your need for repentance. So the Pharisees didn't see their need for repentance because they didn't have a humble attitude. And you see, repentance back then was for the Gentiles. If the Gentiles wanted to become like the Jews and keep the laws and all those things, they had to be baptized. So when John said repent and be baptized, the first thing coming to your chest, if your pride and haughty, was, wait, I am not a dog. Because that's what they call the Gentiles. I'm not a dog, so that baptism, I know the law. Abraham's my father. So why are you telling me I got to do this? So you see, the same thing we can have in our own lives. I was born in the church. I came up in a Christian family. I did this. Is that any way that we should treat others? And I don't care if a person never heard the name of God. what God wants us to do is to love them. It's to love them and care for them. And slowly he, through us, would bring that person to see God in a better light, more and more. And the Holy Spirit is working all the time. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to work through our haughtiness and our pride that make us feel like if we're better than anyone, then God says we're not. In Judaism, ritual immersion was mandated before a person entered the temple area, as well as various other occasions. It was an external symbol of an internal reality. Baptism was also used to initiate Gentiles into the Jewish community. Once other conditions were met, such as circumcision for male initiates, immersion symbolized being born into the Jewish community. One was said to be born again. John's baptism embraced all these images and more. But the fact that John baptized Jews was a sign that more was going on than mere initiation. John was concerned about the heart of the person. And that's John, you know, in the Bible tells us John is saying, crying in the wilderness, repent, believe, you know, and turn from your ways and be baptized. But for all those years that he was in the wilderness, he had to be saying a whole lot more about what our hearts are, because for all those Jews to come and be baptized and come to God after, and I know the Pharisees probably was mad at them, really mad at them, because they're turning away from what the Pharisees are saying. John's baptism embraced all these images and more, but the fact that John baptized Jews was a sign that more was going on than mere initiation. John was concerned about the heart of the person. A baptism of repentance was a unique innovation of John the Baptist. When we enter the waters of baptism, similar layers of meaning and range of symbols come alive for us. The physicality of entering the water, the humiliation of getting wet in front of the congregation, the joy of coming up out of the water, these are the same emotions we share with Jesus' first disciples. And three, God's Son identifies with his people through baptism. Jesus came from Galilee to the place where John was baptizing. In the gospel, Jesus often surprises us, saying that what we don't expect and doing what we wouldn't imagine. This moment is no exception. Jesus asked John to be baptized. And as we read in Matthew 3 and 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Right there you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right at the same time. And John, even later on, John still didn't really fully understand the full scope of what was going on. But the one thing that we don't either, even we can look back at what they have done, and we still don't understand everything. But one thing God is asking us for is trust in him. What he has done, he has been dunked for us, identifying with us. He went to cross for us. He was resurrected for us. And all those things, look at those things and be obedient and trust him, because he has it all worked out already. We don't have to worry about what will be. God, it's in his hands, and you call him the good hands people. He's everything that we are. our lives included, is in his hands. So we don't have to worry about what is going to happen. You remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus and said, tell us, are you the one, or should we look for another? Even John at that time was feeling kind of doubtful. Because, matter of fact, even after that, after the resurrection and all of that, the Apostle Paul was telling the people at the crowds at church, at Corinth, at Ephesus, wherever he was, the Thessalonians, he was preparing them for a kingdom that was coming real soon. You know, remember he told them, well, don't do this, don't do that, don't even bother to get married, you know, all those things, because he was looking for a kingdom right then. We have been 2,000 years since then, and we are looking for the kingdom, but we understand that the kingdom is already here, but not fully established yet. So we know that there's coming a time when the full kingdom of God will be. But this is what John was telling them, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus came, then all the people thought that, wow, the king is here. Let's get on with it. Throw Rome to the dogs. Do with them what they've been doing to us, and we've got it made. But that wasn't to be. Because when Jesus came, he came to seek and save the lost. And all the lost weren't found yet. And this is why we, as his children, are going around wherever we are, talking, wherever God gives us the opportunity to tell people of the tremendous love that God has for them, to open up their hearts and minds as the Holy Spirit gives us an opening, gives us a way. He gives us the words to say to someone to help them to repent and to look to Jesus for everything that they need. When I was a young boy attending church, this is what the guy said, I began to sit next to an elderly man whom I eventually adopt as a grandfather. One day I got into trouble in church for acting up. After I had been punished, he found me, got down on his knees, and whispered, Mike, you have done something terribly wrong, and I am on your side. Wow. I cannot describe the feeling those words gave me. I was too young to understand the gospel, but this was my first hint. He wasn't saying, make things right and then I will be on your side. No, he meant that even in my state of being wrong, he had chosen to stand with me. And that's what Jesus has done. Even in our state of being wrong, it was Jesus' love first. It was his love first that he had for us, and not the other way around. We didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. And Jesus is always there, just waiting for the opportunity for us to say, yes, I accept you. And he is as close as a breath to hearing everything that you have to say, because his arms are wide open, loving and kind, ready to just engulf you. He's standing with us, no matter what we have done and what we have gone through. Years later, when I accepted Christ as my Savior on the basis of the scripture, my visceral understanding of gospel was rooted in that moment. When I had sinned a long time ago, a man took his place beside me. I was not alone. In his eyes, I was forgiven. That's the description of our love, of Jesus' love for us. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven open and God's Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. This same spirit, Mark tells us, will drive Jesus into the wilderness in a matter of moments. Jesus had just taken upon himself the calling of his Father, a calling which will eventually lead him to the cross. This moment of baptism represented Jesus' acceptance of his calling, and it represents God's acceptance of his perfect Son. Jesus could have exercised his moral superiority over John the Baptist, but instead, he humbly submitted to his Father and was baptized, even though he had never sinned. In response, we hear the Father pronounce the perfect words. They are the words every child longs to hear from his or her father. They are the words Jesus most needed to hear at his moment. He literally looked up and saw the wilderness. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew all that he had to suffer. God reassured him, "This is my beloved Son. This is who he is." Jesus is saying that to us. "You are my beloved child. Whatever you have to deal with, I am right with you. I am standing with you. Don't matter what you've been through or don't matter what you're going through, I am standing right here, right now. And I will never, never, ever leave you." I was baptized not because I need to, but because I need to be baptized for you. You are now my identity. I gave it to you. God sees you as a child. God sees you as a child as he sees Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter." Because he's not looking at my sins. He's not looking at my sins. He's looking at Jesus Christ. "I love you and I'm delighted in you." He confirmed Jesus' identity as his son. This was the identity Jesus seemed to be aware of in the temple when he was only 12 years old. So he grew up knowing who God is. He grew up desiring to do what God say. It was the identity that Satan would immediately seek to attack. And don't you ever doubt that Satan in trying to take away your identity. Matter of fact, you can see where he has taken away. You will see people, the things that they think of themselves. You will see people, how they act when somebody says something to them. They take on that characteristic instead of the characteristic of what God already said. So Satan has defeated some of us to the point where we cannot even see God and who God say we are. We need to keep our focus. This is why we need to keep our focus on God, because our focus tells us who we are. He constantly reminds us, as he did Jesus. In several passages in the Bible, he tells Jesus, "This is my beloved son. Hear you him." The process of identification doesn't begin and end with baptism. This is the only first step towards a larger experience of identifying with the poor and the marginalized. It ushers us into a radical commitment and identification with Christ's body, the church. Jesus' radical identification with sinners through his baptism and crucifixion is a paradigm for his followers. We are called to follow his example. We are to stand with the poor. We are to be lights to the world, even as he is the light of the world. We are to take up our cross, even as Jesus took up his. As Jesus identified with us, so we identify with him. And in doing so, we adopt a strong stance. Stand your ground. I know who I am. I am Christ. I am Christ's own child. I am the child of God the Father. I know who I am. And we have to take that stance and know that God is backing us all the way. He's speaking to us. He is saying to us who we are over and over. Keep our eyes fixed on Him, because it's the only way we need to go. In conclusion, in Jesus' willing submission to the baptism of repentance, we see the radical obedience of the Son to the Father. By entering the waters of baptism, Jesus is radically identifying with human beings. John the Baptist had prepared the way for Jesus by making everyone who heard his message aware of their need for repentance. With his baptism, Jesus takes his place alongside these repentant believers. His identification with them will be so radical that he will eventually take upon himself their sins on the cross once for all, paying the price for the sin of the world. Do you identify with him? Are you with him? Let him guide you, take you where he wants. To all who chose to follow him, the call comes to repent and obey. Like Jesus, we radically identify ourselves with sinners, but without sinning, not in order to forgive them, but so that we might lead them into a relationship with the only one who can forgive. Jesus, the perfect, submissive, obedient Son.